Rick's informed me that 677 will be out of the book. That's also for you, Charlie. It's some reason it didn't make it into the list of songs. So take it to the head office or something. We pray a lot for protection. Somebody travels, we pray for that. When somebody goes into surgery, we pray that things will happen with the help of God to make things better. And we ask God to, in some way, direct those who take care of someone. We're always, in some way, trying to find a way to allow God into our thoughts. And then, of course, His will is His will, and He decides what He wants. I've thought a lot about that because sometimes things don't quite work out like we think they should be. We pray for things, and sometimes a rather bad end results. And we accept it because we're God's children, and we realize that not all of our prayers are answered in the way that we think. So generally, I think people are okay with that. But I wanted to talk a little bit more about just the principle of being protected, that we do think of God as being our protector. You probably use the term every once in a while when you have someone who just always is there to take care of you. You call him or her, my savior. I can always count on her or him to be there for me. And, of course, Jesus is referred to as our savior. And what that means, I guess it's possible that some people might have been a little bit confused on that. Remember, we've talked about how the people of Israel were looking for someone who was going to be their savior, but they were looking for someone a little bit more on a physical landscape than just a spiritual thing, as we understand the nature of the forgiveness of sins. He saved people from their sins. And so you look at some of the things that were announced to Mary, Gabriel, the angel, was speaking. And I think as you look at some of these things in Luke 1 and 2, you can draw some sort of conclusion that this is something they really, really expected. They expected a savior. What they actually were thinking of, that's yet another question. But you can't blame them for looking for maybe for someone, well, they might be a little bit confused because of their cultural viewpoint of things. They might be just a little bit confused as to how that's all going to work out. Gabriel announced to Mary when he was telling her who she was actually going to be, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus," which is the idea of forgiver and one who saves people from his sins in the very meaning of the word. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, or his father David, who will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty great. I mean, when you think of what your perception is of what might be coming. And look at what Zechariah said. He was the father of John the Baptist. He refers to Jesus. He says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." So there's that again. There's that idea of salvation. And I think we all understand that. We're trying to help people to see the way to salvation, right? I mean, that's generally what we're trying to do when we're leading people to Christ. It's because it's a very consistent term used in describing what people need. We need to be saved. We need salvation. It says, "He will give us salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." See, now there it starts thinking, or causes me to start thinking what they might have conceived again, and thinking of this thing from a more militarily perspective. Mary, when she was talking, she talks about just how great God has been. Skip on down to verse 49. "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name, and His mercy upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." The angels, when they were there participating in the birth of Christ, in the degree to which they were, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Simeon, who was that old guy who was hanging out by the temple, just waiting for the Savior to come before he would die. And he says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." I think you get the point. And I think we understand that we have a Savior. We understand how maybe some people might get a little confused about that. And we often discuss that when we're talking about what the people of Israel were expecting. There were people who got it, but it doesn't seem like there were that many. You've heard me say that many times, that there are a lot of people who just didn't really understand the nature of the salvation. Just what was the one saving is going to protect the people from? Well, how's that going to happen? What kind of protection should we expect? Now, as to what happens in our lives, again, we thank God for providing our bread. We thank Him for helping us move our way through illness and sickness. In Acts chapter 12, you read about the people there praying for Peter when he was in prison. Doesn't say exactly what they said, but obviously it was some sort of concern for him. Looking to God to the degree that the psalmist would look to God when he would talk about all the things that he expected that God would be able to help him with if he so chose. So we do have a Savior. We should call Him that. But to save us from what? Now this is where it gets a little bit conflicted, at least in my mind, we get used to these things, and so it doesn't, I guess, knock us too much for a loop when we see these things. But should we be shocked about what happens to His followers? Here's Jesus who is presented to us as this Savior, the one who's going to protect, the one who's going to take care of us. And then it starts describing what it's going to be like to be His follower. Matthew 10's got a whole series of things there. He's talking to His disciples. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now, think about this. If they truly have this physical view of the kingdom, and He says something like this, and He is the Savior, do you think they kind of start shaking their heads just a little bit and scratching their heads and wondering, well, why is this going to happen? He's going to protect us, isn't He? Talks about family opposition that is going to be experienced for the person who's a believer. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father of his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. If He's the Savior, why does He allow stuff like this to happen? And that is a stumbling block for some people when things just don't go the way that we really think they ought to go. You know, for instance, if you're looking for a job and you're just not able to find a job and you're wondering why God has not provided for you something, it's a simple thing, you know, why can't you help me? Why can't you allow me to have one? And it doesn't happen. And you're thinking, I thought this was protection. You're my Savior. But again, these are things that are promised to the people who are going to follow Jesus. I'm your Savior, but these are the things that are going to happen to you. And they don't sound so good. So that ought to, I think, at least begin to get us to think a little bit more about maybe a different view of what the salvation is and what the protection is. And I hope you can kind of see the point that I'm making. He talks about what you might receive from your peers. You will be hated by all because of my name. What? You're the Savior. You're the one who provides salvation. You're the one who's going to take care of us. You're this great horn of salvation. Zacharias talks about a term used in the Old Testament, describing the great power of God. But it is the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. All right, now that's a little bit of a hint for the future there in our study. But if you're one of my followers, you will be hated because of my name. Has He drawn us into a world that, you know, we get this idea that somehow He's going to provide things for us or take care of us when we need to be taken care of in a physical sort of way, which we know He does. I believe in the providence of God just as much as anyone. But He says, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For I truly say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And then goes on to explain in verse 24 the meaning of discipleship. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master, because this is what I've experienced, and this is what you're going to experience. Now think about if they were paying attention. I'm not sure if they're all sitting around taking notes or something like that as to what he's saying. But you would think that this might have prepared them for what was about to happen, right? I mean, you know, we know what happened when Jesus got arrested. They were out of there. He was their Savior. Now he's arrested. But Jesus did say, I promise for my disciples that there are going to be things that are going to happen that are not going to be very pleasant. And there's just a lot of life that isn't very pleasant. We are inclined sometimes to make one another unpleasant. People and people, I mean, there's so much talk about how we're supposed to treat one another and how we're supposed to try to understand one another, that you can't help but think that that's something I'm going to have to deal with and I'm going to have to face. And I'm just never going to be able to find the world perfect all around me. I've got to somehow adapt to it. And to the degree that he says, you better realize that you may have to run from one town to another. But I'm still your Savior. See how you have to begin to think about this in a way that is not so much seen as God taking care of us in a very physical kind of way. Because there are things that happen as a result of being a follower of Christ which aren't physically all that comfortable. And they're not all that fulfilling. So what is it? What do we get the protection from or for? Protection from what? What is it we're getting protection from? And if we can't avoid the previous stuff, what kind of protection is it? I mean, if that's the kind of stuff that's promised, well, what is it then that we have the opportunity to be protected from? Now, this is, I think, seen in some of the other things that Jesus says. Now, I say, number one, in the end, or when we are all judged, there are going to be no secrets. Now, that's something I think all of us, to a certain degree, fear. I mean, I know God's going to know everything about me. He's going to know everything about you. He's going to know enough about everybody else to take care of them. You see, I'm wanting to do the best I can to help you in seeing what God's word is. But at the same time, I know I'm pretty responsible for myself, and I know you're pretty responsible for you. And we have to find a way to realize that God has somehow protected us from not having to worry about the fact that God's going to know everything about me, even though that is the reality. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angel, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds. Now, whatever is going to be protection from this payment or this repayment, that I want that. I want a part of that. I want that protection. Now, this is where you begin to think about, well, I know we have to live a good life, and I know we should expect a good life of other people, but we realize that the way we're going to be received by God favorably is not through us. It's through the protection that Jesus gives us, the forgiveness that Jesus gives us. Now, as we begin to channel that in our thinking, then I think we begin to understand, well, just what kind of a Savior are we expecting anyway? I mean, there's just too many things that happen that just don't go with our thinking in the physical kind of way. God, why did you allow this to happen? It doesn't seem right. If you really care about us, and there will be people who will say that. Well, if God was really out there, he wouldn't allow these things to happen. He would save us from all these things. But he never says he's going to do that. But someday he's going to repay every man according to his deeds. And he's going to know everything about every deed that I've done and every deed that you've done. So are you ready for that? Do you have protection from that? Do you think protection from that is maybe more important than all these other things that I've been talking about? There will be a day of judgment. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good to the deeds of a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And he goes on to say he's doing this because that's what God wants him to do. Because of not his initiative, but the initiative of God. Okay, so there's going to be judgment that's going to happen. God's going to know everything about me. And ultimately, I'm going to be judged. Now, what group do you want to find yourself in? Well, if you look at verse 29, it seems to be pretty simple there. I mean, I want to be a part of those who are judged as having good deeds, which would reflect, I suppose, out of a person who's looking to Jesus properly as a Savior. Not that I'm going to be able to do enough good deeds in order to be saved, but at the same time, I'm really going to try to live a life that's going to give glory to Him because of all this great stuff that I've got going. But there's going to be a day of judgment, and the things are going to be judged for everything that I've done. It's kind of scary to think about that. And there's going to be wrath that's going to come. It's not just a day of judgment. Certainly that's alluded to in the John passage for those who do deeds of evil. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says God has destined us for wrath, or has not destined us for wrath. He's talking about the other people in the 1 Thessalonians, also in the beginning of 2 Thessalonians. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's another one of the distinctions being made. Yes, there are people who are going to receive wrath. I want protection from that. And I know you want protection from that. And you can't get it yourself through yourself. God is very clear about that. You can't do that. It was only through the sacrifice of Christ that that was going to happen. That's my protection from this day, from the wrath. And this is the kind of protection, at least for me anyway, that I can't imagine anything that would be any more important than this. I mean, there's a lot of things that I'd like to have, you know, better in my life. I mean, it's almost shameful to think that that's what I would expect. We all have it so good. Certainly I have it so good compared to what I know about 95% of the rest of the people in the world. So why should I expect God to be protecting me just to make my life a little bit more comfortable? But I do know I don't want to face the wrath. And I do know that He's going to know everything about me. And I need to have protection. I need to have a Savior who's going to protect me. That's what the Savior was spoken of as going to be doing. So what's going to happen? I mean, it's at least a way of trying to encourage the Thessalonians. You want to keep doing what you're doing, which isn't very pleasant, he's saying, because people are making life very miserable for you. But those people, when time comes for judgment, they're not going to have protection. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. If you want a Savior, what do you want Him to save you from? Well, again, I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. I want some protection when it comes to these things. I don't want to have to face these things. I want someone to save me so I don't have to face those things. And that's what we're talking about when, as Nolan read this morning from Acts chapter 2, the story of the gospel, so to speak, is told by Peter on the day of Pentecost, that you have crucified the one who came to save you or to provide protection for you. If you want His protection, then repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. In the name of Christ. And you then will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's a protection. So yes, I want to be protected. Let's try to bring this back into the way we tend to look at this. I want to be protected by God when I'm sick. I want to be protected by God when I'm out traveling. And it's very real and a very good thing for us, again, to engage God in our lives. I've said this many times. If you read the psalmist, particularly most of the psalms written by David, I mean, he wants God there for everything. And so do you, and so do I. But the real truth about it is, where I really need God, this life is what it is. And there's going to be some good and there's going to be some bad. But someday, you and I are all going to face some form of judgment in this time referred to as the day of judgment. And for people who choose to not follow God or do not recognize God's plan, they have no protection. They have no protection. But for the believer in Christ, we do have protection. Now, I can't force you to be in tune with that protection. I can do the best I can to help you when I know that you're down, or help you when I know that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and it's a very flagrant kind of thing. But I know, in the end, you have to decide how much you want that protection. Are you going to flaunt the protection? Are you going to try to live in a way that says, that protection is the most important thing in my life? And isn't that true? I mean, yeah, I don't want the kind of awful things that happen to people when, as I discussed this morning, people are killed suddenly in automobile crashes. Or when someone has surgery and something goes wrong and they die right there. I don't want that. But that's a part of life. And to a certain degree, you just can't be protected from that. You're limited. You get so many years down here, you hope you stay fairly healthy. You're very blessed if you do. And you might find yourself in many ways protected by God from a lot of the things that happen. You can be very thankful for that. But in the end, the protection that you want and that I really want is this protection that is being provided by Christ. So when the wrath comes, when the day of judgment comes, and when people are going to be judged for everything they've ever done, I want protection. And that's really what Peter was telling those people in Acts chapter 2. You've done something pretty stupid here. You've killed the one who came to save you. And you need to fix that. Otherwise, if you don't fix it, I mean, you can be protected from what you did. The stupidity of your rejecting the Messiah. You can get protection from the things that come as a result of that. The wrath of God, if you will. But you have to do what you're supposed to do. Okay, so who's going to end up being protected, I guess, is the best way. Probably to a certain extent, it's already implied by some of the things I say. But you'll get protection if you endure, if I endure. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. I said, this is where it gets tough. Life can be a struggle. We can have health problems. But for most of it, it's a people thing. That's where we struggle. And we're, I think, too easily finding ourselves in situations where we allow others to get us down. But God put us all down here together, and we have to try to do the best we can to endure those things which come as a result of relationships that just don't seem all that fulfilling. But I'm not going to get protected unless I endure. He says, it is those who endure to the end who will be saved. It is those who endure who will have the person that's been designated to save them to do that. That's the protection. So, how am I going to get the protection? Well, I got to endure. A lot of reasons to get discouraged. I've been there. I understand it. But it's not worth turning my back on the protection. So I'm going to have to endure. I'm going to have to hang in there. Those who find themselves, as I say it there, in his care, or those who have confessed that they believe in him. Do not fear those who kill the body, Matthew 10, verse 28, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? He's saying, look, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what will benefit you the most. He says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So I have the sense of needing to endure and persevere. And then I also know that through my life, I'm constantly confessing Christ. I mean, that's how you get it. I mean, that's how you keep your policy up to date, if we want to make this somewhat crass. But that's what we're doing. We recognize that, yes, we have a policy of protection. It comes through Christ. But, okay, how do I maintain the protection? Enduring. Continually putting before my head and my heart and to others around me that I believe in Christ. And trusting in his words. This is the Acts 2 passage again. Many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation. Yeah. He's the Savior. You can be saved. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They received his word, and they were obedient to his word. So I got to keep trusting his word. In order to continue to be protected. And God knows I'm going to sin. He knows I'm going to do wrong. But if I keep my policy up to date, so to speak, then the promise is that he's going to provide me protection. That's his part. I have my part. You have your part. Those who know, ultimately, that they can trust God. And not anything else, not anything else the world has to offer. None of that. None of that matters. It all has just very temporary satisfaction, doesn't it? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. The protection. The Savior. He promises me that if I'll keep on trusting his word, that the protection is always going to be there. So, think about enduring, living a life where I'm saying I want to be identified with the protection that Jesus provides, trusting his word, and then whenever opportunity is come to me, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let God be the one to decide for Randy what Randy is to do. I'm going to let God be the one to decide which way I turn in the road, so to speak, between good and evil. Because I want the protection. So yeah. I want God to be out there providentially taking care of me, and I want him to do the same for you. I want that kind of protection. But I realize there are limits to that. And I'm not going to live forever. Someday it's going to be over, and then what is going to be my lot in life? If I've turned my back on the protection, what good am I going to have within me that's going to be allow me to stand there amongst those who deserve wrath and say, see, God, just save me because I want you to. I heard about all that stuff when the preacher was talking about it. And I was Bible reading all the time, trying to understand just a little bit better, but I never got around to it, or I wasn't faithful to it because, you know, people discourage me. Even if that's not true, it's what we generally will blame it on. What kind of protection do you have this evening? God, I believe, can protect us from disease, poverty. He can control what goes on in the world that affects whether we will have warfare or not. I believe that. But we should love the God who promises that if we endure to the end, his protection is all that really matters. And I want that protection. And I want that protection for you. And I know you want it for yourself. So we thank God for his taking care of us. But boy, in the long run, I want him standing there knowing who I am on the day of judgment. When he's looking into my heart, I'm going to be able to say I have a forgiving relationship with Christ. He says, Randy, I already know that about you. I know your heart, but through what Christ has done for you, I'm providing you the protection that comes through the Son that I sent for you and for everybody else. What did we say this morning? He desires all everywhere to be saved. If that's your desire this evening, you want to be right with God. You want that protection. You only get so many days in this life, there's so many minutes, so many hours to decide when that's going to happen. Why waste your time? Get protected and get it done through Jesus. If you believe and want to be baptized into Christ this evening, please come as we stand and sing. Rick, or Charlie, sorry.
when here he is gone, let him in the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Let him in. Now admit the heavenly guest. Let him in. He will make for you a feast. Let him in. He will speak your sins forgiven. And when earthly sorrow